just a few months ago, as you know, my wife and I, we moved here from North Carolina. And one of the things I hate most about moving is taking everything in your house and trying to play Tetris in the back of a big truck and trying to get, you know, the tables and chairs and everything to fit in there real nice. And, you know, usually I'm pushing things in and trying to close the door at the last second. Then you show up where you're moving to and you open it and all falls out on you. But one of the things I love most about moving is driving the big truck. I mean, that is the most exciting part of moving. I enjoy driving down the road, and I think I'm really cool because I'm driving a big truck, and I'm pretending like I'm a tractor-trailer driver, and I think I'm having a good time, and I look down on all those little peons driving their little cars next to me, and I have a great time driving a big truck. And so we were leaving North Carolina, and as we're leaving, Beth called me. She was driving a car behind us, and she said, I need to make it a very important stop. And I said, okay, well, I need to stop at Walmart because Holden was riding with me. He was my co-pilot. And I said, we got to get snacks and drinks because you can't drive a big truck without snacks and drinks. And so we stopped at Walmart, and Beth made her very important stop at Starbucks because she has to get her coffee fix every single day. So she went to Starbucks, and I'm waiting at Walmart. And finally, Beth calls me. She said, why don't you head on up the road because I'll probably catch up to you because the truck doesn't go as fast as the car. And so you just go ahead and I will catch up to you. So Holden and I, we drive up the road and, you know, I'm having a good time. Yeah, driving a big truck. Okay. And I was enjoying driving a big truck. We're driving along and it was about 45 minutes into the trip. And I thought, boy, I really thought Beth would have caught up to me by now. I didn't see her behind us. And so I called her. I said, where are you? And she said, well, I'm on 795, and she explained where she was. And I said, well, you're not that far behind us. You'll catch us in probably the next 10 minutes or so. And so we drove, and we got off 795, and we started taking 95 north. And again, I thought, she really should have caught up to us by now. So I called her again. I said, Beth, I said, where are you? And she said, well, I just saw a sign that said Raleigh is only just a few miles away. And I said, Beth, do you realize you're going the wrong direction? We were going in two separate opposite directions. Now, eventually we got to Virginia and she caught up to us by that point, and so we made the rest of the trip by ourselves. And it's sometimes difficult when you're going two different directions geographically. It's much more difficult when you as husband and wife are going two different directions relationally. And as one who has experienced both, I would much rather be heading in two different directions geographically. It was several years ago, I was working on a doctorate degree, I was teaching at the school, I was pastoring a church, and just the circumstances of life, Beth and I started going two different directions. And I really wish I would have stopped and got on the same page with her, and so some bad things happened in our marriage because we were going in two different directions. And there may be some sitting here this morning, and you may be thinking, yeah, we're going in two different directions. My spouse and I are not on the same page. Or maybe you're feeling it, and it's starting to get that way. Psychology Today did a study in the spring of this year, and they were talking to couples and wanted to find out after 10, 15, 20 years how they were doing in connecting with one another. And they found that it's very prevalent in American culture that a husband and a wife, spouses, are not as connected emotionally as they would hope so, or as much as they would like. And so they talked to all these people, and they said, there was a time when we were connected, and there was great passion in our relationship, and we were connected emotionally, but now we feel like we're disconnected from one another. And what they're saying is, it feels like we're going in two different directions. And they said, there was a time in which we really felt that we were together, but that's not the case anymore. Many times we just go through the motions and we're just kind of polite to one another, and the intimacy and the passion is missing in our relationship. And Psychology Today has termed these types of marriages as roommate marriages. And they estimate that something like 55% of all couples in America are living in a roommate marriage. That maybe they're staying together for the sake of the kids, or they're staying together because it's just more convenient, but really they're not on the same page. They're not going in the same direction. They're going in two different directions. And my prayer is that is not happening in your life. But if it is, God's word talks to us about that and really shows us the purpose of marriage and why God designed us really to be on the same page. This morning we're going to be in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking specifically in Genesis chapter 2. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Genesis is at the beginning of the Bible. If you just turn to the right a couple pages, you'll be to Genesis chapter 2. It shouldn't take you, you should find it before this message is over. You should be able to find Genesis chapter 2. But in Genesis chapter 1, God shares with us, and he shares with us how the entire world was created. And as I read that, and I've had people tell me before, they've asked me the question, they'll say, do you really believe that God created everything in 6 days? And my response usually is, yeah, I know that's hard to believe, and I can't believe it took him that long, okay? Because God could have done everything in the snap of a finger, but he chose to create it over 6 days. And on that sixth day is when God created humans. He created man and woman. And in Genesis 1:27, it tells us that we will create man in our image. We will create them male and female, and he created them. And so Genesis chapter 1 comes to a close with the creation of all things, and the seventh day he rested. And then Genesis chapter 2 opens up, and the purpose of Genesis chapter 2 is to give a fuller understanding, a fuller picture of how he created man and woman. And so he begins in Genesis chapter 2, and he talks about how God created the garden and how he took the man and he put him in the garden, and that garden was to sustain all of his needs that he had. And he tells the man, he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so he talks about that, and then we come to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and I'm going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter, and this is what it says. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, as we walk through this, I'm going to talk a little bit historically about what happens here, but I hope to really make the application, make the jump to 2018 for you, and really how this creation account applies to you and I. So the first thing that we see here is Adam's problem. Adam has a problem. In verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I want you to think about this for a second. For 5 days, God has created all of creation except for man, of course, and he's created the sun and the moon, he's created the light and the dark, and the Bible tells us in day one, God created the light and the dark, and it was the end of the day, and it was good. Day two, it ends, and it says, and it was good. Day three ended, and it was good. And then we come to this verse right here, and for the very first time, God makes a declaration that there's something missing in creation, and it's not good. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I do want to make a very important distinction here. He doesn't say it's not good for man to be single. Okay, because there are some here, and maybe you're not married, maybe you've never been married, maybe you don't want to be married, and singleness is not a bad thing, because actually when we go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul there says, I wish that all men were like me, and he was talking about his singleness, because as a single man, he said, I have much more time, much more opportunity to share the gospel, to win more and more people to Jesus Christ. So he's actually saying, I wish more people were like me, but he says, I realize not everybody can be like me, so it's okay to be married too. So he says, it's not the fact of singleness. What he says here is it's not good to be alone. And so even if you're not married, it's important for you to be in relationship, to be in community with other people. It's not good for you to be alone. God has created us as relational people to have relationships with, of course, primary God, but secondarily is those people around us. And so it's important for you to be in that community because it's not good for man to be alone. And then he goes on and he says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, I realize that when we read that, there are some women that get a little uncomfortable because it says a helper. And so, was woman created to be like man's personal assistant? That's not the idea of what he's saying here. And helper really isn't maybe the best translation. What the literal translation there is, I will make a companion or a partner is really what it means. He says, I will make a helper, a companion, a partner that is suitable for him. Somebody who is comparable to him. Because even throughout the many times in the Old Testament, sometimes God is called our helper. So it's not the bad sense that you know a woman was supposed to be his assistant. That's not the idea that he says here. But he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God looks at all of creation. And up until this point, he said, it's all good. Then he realized, then he looks at man, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a companion, a partner that corresponds to him, that's suitable for him. So this is Adam's problem. And many times we have problems and we don't even know we have the problem, right? And I think that's what happens to Adam here. And I want you to think about this in context. Adam hasn't even been alive for an entire day yet. Okay, Adam may not even realize that he's alone. Adam may not even realize what it means to be lonely. Okay, he's not even been alone for not even a day yet. And so what we see here next is Adam's knowledge. He goes on in verse 19 and says this, Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. There was a Christian comedian one time, and he says, imagine being, Adam, and you have to name all the animals. Now, I don't know if it's just naming the kinds of animals. You know, there's canine and feline and bovine and the different kinds of animals, or if he named every single type of animal. But the Christian comedian says this. He says, imagine, Adam wakes up and God says, all right, I want you to name all the animals. And Adam starts off with great passion, and he sees this big animal walk in front of him, and he says, I will call you rhinoceros. And then as the day wears on, Adam gets a little bit tired, and then he just converts to three letter names, and you will be dog, and you will be cat. And then finally, he gets so tired, he just names them what they do. You will be fly, okay? And so he names them all those things. And, if he had named the cat last, he would have been like, you will be pain in the neck. Anyway, so all these names that he gives to these animals, and he names all the animals, and then listen to what happens here. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. I think this is where Adam comes to the realization that, I'm different than everything else. There's nothing else here that talks like me. There's nothing else here that walks like me. There's nothing here that's comparable to me. I don't have a partner. I look at Papa Rhinoceros and he has Mama Rhinoceros. But for me, there's no one like me. And I don't know if God wanted Adam to name all the names, give the animals all the names because he wanted Adam to realize his problem. I'm not really sure, but Adam comes to the conclusion that for me, I've just seen everything come by. But for me, I don't have a companion. I don't have a partner. And then what we see next is Adam's joy. He goes on in verse 21 and tells us, So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, I know there's women thinking, yeah, anytime anything important happens, of course, the man's asleep. Okay, and so that's what happens. Adam realizes, I'm alone, and God puts him to sleep, removes a rib, and fashions it into woman. Listen, I just want to make a little detour here and just talk about how great women are, okay? Women, men, we were created out of dust, out of dirt, okay? But he actually took from man and made a woman, created her out, didn't create her out of dirt, created her out of part of man. And it's the very last thing that God creates. The last thing God creates is woman. And I always tell all the young men this when they're thinking about getting married. You need to treat your future spouse or men that are here. You need to treat your spouse, your wife, like she is. She is the capstone of creation. It was the very last thing God created was woman. She's the capstone of creation. She was created differently than everything else. She was even created differently than you and I as men, the way in which God formed her. But God causes Adam to fall asleep. He removes the rib and creates woman. And then it says next, it says, then he brought her to the man. I want you to think about it. I want you to just put yourself in Adam's shoes for a second, okay? You realize there is no suitable companion for you. There's no one like you. So God causes you to fall asleep. You wake up, and God brings the woman, Eve, to him. And think about this, all right? Because the Bible tells us she was naked, okay? So she's standing before him. He wakes up and sees this woman standing before him naked. And this is what he says. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Can you even begin to understand the joy Adam must have experienced at this point? Somebody has said the reason why her name is woman is because Adam woke up, saw her standing there naked, and said, "Whoa, man." The joy that he has here, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, this leads to really the big point that I want to make today is this, is that it takes two to become one. It takes two to become one. And the reason why I say that is this, is that if you're married, or if you're not married, whatever relationship, you should never look at your spouse as one to complete you. Your spouse is designed to complement you. Okay? My spouse was never made to complete me. My spouse was created to compliment me, not, you know, say, hey, you're a great guy, the other term, compliment with an E. So he says, Adam was a complete being in and of himself. And then he created Eve to be a complete being in and of herself. And then he brought them together. It takes two to become one. And this is the idea, is that if you have some sort of character deficiency and you say, I can't live without this person, that's not the way God designed us to be in a relationship. Because as a Christian, as a believer, I am found complete in Christ. He is the one where I find my completion. Because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, it's there that I find the complete grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. I am complete in Jesus. Even if I have a character deficiency, that's only completed through the power of Christ working in me. Never, never, never from my spouse. And this is why. Because if I'm looking for my spouse to complete me, I'm going to place expectations upon my spouse that they will never live up to. And the other way is true. If your spouse is looking for you to complete them, they're going to place expectations upon you that you'll never live up to. And that is why God has created us to complement one another, never to complete one another. In all of your relationships, if you're looking for someone else to complete you, they're never going to live up to your expectations. God has called us to be complete in Him. Now, it's great when you have two that become one, because we do complement one another. My wife and I have different varying organizational abilities, and we are thankful for that because we complement one another. My wife and I have different personalities, and we're thankful for that because they complement one another. You see, I never expect my wife to complete me, because then I will place unfair expectations upon her that she'll never live up to. And you know what happens when we do that? We begin to go in different directions. Because when my wife doesn't live up to my expectations of completing me, then I need to go somewhere else to find completion. I need to find someone else to complete me. And we start to go in different directions. And what was once my loving companion has now become my living roommate, because they didn't live up to my expectations. So what God is telling us here is it takes two. Two people that distinctly could choose to go their own way, but now we have chosen to come together. It takes two to become one. And we have chosen to be together. And then he goes on here after this, and God tells us, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Just a couple very quick principles. Number one is that God designed marriage to be a permanent relationship. Now, I realize that there are some here that you've been divorced. I am in no way casting judgment or condemnation or anything like that upon you. But if you're married now, what God wants is for that partner that you have now, that husband, that wife that you have now, to be a permanent partner with you. Because the two shall become one flesh. It takes two to become one. But it's not only just a permanent relationship, but secondly, it's an intimate relationship. The relationship you have with your spouse, your husband or your wife, is a relationship that you cannot, nor should you, have with anyone else in the world. They should know you better than anyone else. And this is why. Your relationship with your spouse is the second most important relationship of your life. Your number one relationship is your relationship with Christ. Your number two relationship is your relationship with your spouse. Everything else comes secondary to that. And that's why when I'm hugging my wife and my kids sometimes try to crawl in between, I karate kick them in the face and I say, get out of here. And they're like, why not? And I said, because I'm hugging your mother. And they're like, don't you love me? And I said, not really. And they'll say, why do you say that? And I always tell them this. I said, because this is why. I chose your mother. I'm stuck with you. All right? I didn't get to pick them. I just got stuck with them. But I chose to be with my wife. Your spouse is the most important relationship that you will ever have in your life. It's the most intimate, and that's the way God has designed it. It takes two, and they now become one flesh. And it's the most intimate relationship that you'll ever have. So here's what I want you to do this week. I always have homework for you. Here's what I want you to do. And I want you to be intentional about this. I want you to even today at halftime, or the Steelers don't play till tomorrow night, and it doesn't really matter now because they can't win anyways. But anyways. Yeah, the Browns actually have a better record than the Steelers right now. Anyways, so this afternoon, since the Steelers aren't playing today, this afternoon, this is what you can do. I want you to sit down. I want you to be intentional about this. I want you to get your calendars out, because I want you to do three things today, tomorrow, Tuesday, sometime this week. Number one is schedule a time to dialogue daily. Dialogue daily. I don't know if these are up here or not, but dialogue daily. So what's that mean? I want you to sit down for at least a half hour every day with your spouse. If it's across the table, if it's on the love seat, whatever it is, I want you to sit down. I want you to actually look at each other. Don't text back and forth, okay? Don't be looking at your phone and talking to your spouse. I want you to look at each other in the eye. And I want you to talk for at least a half hour. And I don't want you to talk, how was your day at work, or what do you want for dinner? I don't want you to talk about that stupid stuff, okay? I want you to talk about the important stuff. What are your fears, frustrations? What disappointed you most today? How can I love you better? I want you to talk about the real, real, real important stuff in your life. So dialogue daily. Number two, so after you schedule that, we're going to sit down every day at 6 o'clock from 6 to 6:30. We're going to lock the kids in their bedroom, not let them come out, or in the basement, whatever you want to do. Outside, it's still nice outside, whatever. And you're going to talk to each other for at least a half hour every day. And then number two, I want you to put this on the calendar, that you're going to date weekly. I want this to be with each other, okay? So think about that for a second, okay? I want you to date each other weekly. So I want you to sit down, if it's Friday night, Saturday night, Tuesday night, whatever it is, and I want you to decide we are going to, this is date night for us. We're not going to let anything else get in the way. You and I are going to go on a date. Because if we don't plan it, it's not going to happen. You've got to be intentional about these things. And here's what I want you to do. First, this first week, whatever night you plan, date night. Men, I want you to be men, okay? Don't take your wife to the tractor pool or anything. But here's what I want you to do. I want men, I want you to plan a real date. I want you to think back to back when I was trying to woo her and win her and, you know, trying to make her believe that I'm not who I am, actually am. Okay, I want you to do those things that you did way back when you were dating. And I want you to plan a romantic date, okay? It's not that hard. Sometimes you're going to be successful, sometimes you're not. It was a few years ago, I planned a great evening out with my wife. I planned the restaurant, and we had never been to a play before, so I was going to take her to a play. I was going to take her somewhere else afterwards for dessert. And I found out something. So we went to dinner. We're sitting there, and I'm looking around, and we are the youngest people by 20 years. Like, I'm surrounded by 60-year-olds. Now, it's okay to be 60. I'm not saying at all. It just, you know, we were different than everybody else around us. So we left there. We went to the play. And I look around, and it's all 60-year-olds. Okay? So we leave there. We go for dessert, and I look around, and it's all 60-year-olds. And I said to Beth, I said, I know this really wasn't great tonight, but in 20 years, this is going to be an amazing date. Sometimes you're going to fail at it. But guys, I want you to plan it. So this week, I want you to plan it. Next week, wives, you're up to bat. I want you to plan something and take your husband on a date. I want you to do that. I want you to date weekly. And then number three, I want you to plan, put it on the calendar, to disappear monthly. I said this in the first service and somebody said, I was getting really excited. I thought you were going to tell me to make my husband disappear. That's not what I mean. I want you guys together to disappear somewhere. So take a day and go somewhere. Stay overnight somewhere, it's purely up to you, but I want you to disappear monthly. And it may be just something as going up to the lake and doing 1,000 steps or sitting on the beach somewhere or something like that. It can be just one day, it can be overnight, whatever you want to do, but I want you to disappear monthly. And I will guarantee you this, the two will become one. If you will follow through and do all three of those things, dialogue daily, date weekly, disappear monthly, the two will become one. And if you feel like, hey, we're going in different directions, if you'll commit to these three things, it'll get you back on the same page. I just want to close with a story. This was written... younger people, there was a time in which they sold newspapers and people actually read them. And in the newspaper, there was a lady by the name of Ann Landers, and people would write to her and she would publish the letters. And so I just want to read this. It was from 15, 20 years ago, but it says this. On August 14th, 1945, the war ended in the South Pacific. That was the day I met the most beautiful and wonderful woman in the world, my wife. There was a celebration downtown, and I was kissing whoever came along. Then I kissed Mary. That kiss was special. And immediately I put her name and phone number on a handy piece of paper, a policeman's traffic ticket, which I put in my wallet. One day as I lounged in my barracks, I opened my wallet and out fell that ticket with Mary's name on it. I wrote her a letter, and the rest is history. We have now been married for 50 years and have 3 daughters and 6 grandchildren. Now my Mary, my beautiful rose, is wilting. She has Alzheimer's disease. And I am helpless to do anything about it. There are no letters to write, no courtship to win. only wonderful memories. I hold her hand. I serve her breakfast in bed. I hug her and try to hold on. How long this rose will continue to bloom, only God knows. Seeing this disease rob me of this wonderful person is hard. But I am grateful that I have always told Mary how much I loved her. I will never abandon her. She will be with me always until death do us part. What he said was, it takes two to become one. And he says nothing, not even a disease, was going to separate us. God desires for you and your spouse to be one. And listen, when we apply that principle, when we realize my spouse is not made to complete me but to complement me, it becomes much more freeing for me to love my spouse and be loved by my spouse. It becomes much easier for me to make we more important than me, because it takes two to become one. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the design of marriage. And Lord, we thank you for our spouses. Though we are capable of going our own direction, you have made the two to become one. And I pray for any here this morning, maybe they feel like they're starting to go in opposite directions. I pray that they would come together, that they would dialogue and date and disappear together, that the two would become one. I pray for those that maybe they are already going in far different directions. I pray, Lord, that they would come together and that the two shall become one. Whatever the case, we ask that you would empower us to love our spouses as you have asked us. That whatever the case, that Lord, the love of Christ would shine through us, that we would make we more important than me as the two become one. So as we leave here today, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, lead us and guide us in paths for your name's sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.